for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. This is the 2016 Midwinter Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Saturday morning, December the 31st, 2016. Jeremy Gee is the speaker of the morning, teaching on financial problems.
Praise you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. Lord, we come before your throne, and we confess we don't even know how to pray as we ought, but you said your Holy Spirit will make intercession for us as we pray. Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and meditations of my heart will be acceptable to you, O God. Lord, I ask in Jesus' name that I will be a tree of life, that rivers of living water will come forth from my innermost being. Father, I choose death to me that life might work in your children, Lord. God, we speak life over every person here in Jesus' name. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you will anoint this. I pray for the anointing that breaks the yoke. Lord, in Jesus' name, we pray for signs and wonders that's supposed to accompany your word. We ask for signs and wonders, Lord. Lord, you said if any two agree upon anything is touching heaven or earth, it shall be done unto them. Yes. So, Lord, we thank you for what you're going to do in Jesus' name. We bless you. Lord, we thank you that the enemy, that every curse and assignment that's been sent against us goes back on whoever sends it in the name of Jesus. Lord, we break every psychic prayer, every witchcraft prayer. We ask you to put a hedge of thorns around any enemy that is trying to work curses against us, this camp. Meryl, Barbara, Patty, Kevin, Sandy, Linda, Rick, Dan, and Crystal, and every person that's here, and all of our children, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we cover us with the blood of Jesus. We say, let the evil of the wicked come to an end, but thank you that you will establish the righteous. Thank you and praise you, Lord, that our enemy will fall into the pits they dig. The boulders they roll will roll back and crush them. The nets they hide, their own feet will be caught. That's what your word says. We thank you that no weapon formed against us will prosper, and every tongue that accuses us in judgment is condemned now. For this is the heritage of those who seek the Lord. Their vindication is from the Lord. We thank you and praise you, Lord. Lord, we take authority over every demonic power. We bind the strong man over every life. We take our seat in the heavenly places far above principalities and powers. And we take dominion over every evil spirit that would work in any person's life. We declare all traffic will be out where Jesus sends it in the name of Jesus. Lord, we just thank you and praise you that the strong man is bound, that we have authority over all the power of the enemy. And Lord, I ask you to now that you give each person, let us know the truth that sets us free in Jesus' name. We thank you that you are the truth, the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to you, Lord. No one comes to the Father except by you. And we thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, we bless the Lord. Well, for a long time I've had a message on financial problems, but I thought, well, that doesn't sound too spiritual. But it is. Giving is a spiritual thing. God wants to bless your finances so you can bless other people. He doesn't give to you that you might just can it and sit on the lid. He gives to you that you might give others, because by your standard of measure, it's measured back to you. You give love, you get love. You give hate, you get hate. You give money, and the Bible says that whatever you give will come back to you more later in the same thing. And so this morning I wanted to share about financial problems, and this really came out of probably 20 years ago. I was really having some financial difficulty, and not that it's not a struggle now. I'm not saying that you ever come to the place where, I bet if you had $1 million, you might still have financial problems because you spend more. My sister's light bill, I mean, her husband is a millionaire, and her light bill, I mean, her water bill, I take it back, is almost $1,000 a month. Can you imagine? So the more you have, the more you spend. So anyway, but this really came out of me looking in God's Word for answers to financial problems. And I can say that I've been blessed ever since then. I can say God has blessed my finances. I don't have an overabundance, but I thank the Lord that He is blessing me. And He wants to bless us all. But we have to put ourselves in a position to be blessable. And so all of the answers to our problems are in God's Word. How many of you know that? You know, we look every place, but we look instead of looking into God's Word. And I can tell you that most of the deliverance that I've gotten over the years is for doing Word studies and repenting over the Word of God. Because, the Bible says in James 4:7, submit yourself to the Lord, number one. Number two, resist the devil and he'll flee. And as you align your life with the Word of God, demons will leave. The reason we have demons is because of sin in our life. And so when we repent of sin and align ourselves with the Word of God, deliverance comes. And so whenever I've had a problem over the years, I always look up the answer in God's Word. I'll pull up all the scriptures that have to do with my problem or whatever body part it is or whatever the symptom is. You might not find the disease you have, but you can find the symptoms of a disease just reading in the Word. You can see depression in Psalms 107. You can see whatever the problem is. And as you align your life with the Word, deliverance comes. And that's where most of the deliverance I've gotten over the years has come from, just being in the Word and repenting over the Word of God. I can start repenting anywhere in the Word of God and within five. You never see my nose running or my eyes running. But I can repent over any place in the Word of God for about 10 minutes and clear water is running out of my eyes and out of my nose. That's deliverance. And God wants to align your life with the Word of God. And He uses the problem to show you what He wants to deal with next. And so I encourage you to do Word studies of whatever your problem is, line your life with the Word. And how you do a Word study, for example, if the Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Well, I haven't done that. Lord, forgive me. And it goes on to say, lean not into your understanding. Well, Lord, I've always leaned on my understanding. Forgive me, Lord. If it says, because you do this, I'm going to do this. Well, if it's a bad thing, well, Lord, I've done this. Please forgive me. Remove that judgment off me. Or if it says, delight yourself in the Lord. I haven't delighted in the Lord. And so that's how you do a Word study. You can go to esword.com. It's little e-SWORD.com. And you can get a free download of online Bible. And just pull up whatever the word, whatever your problem is, pull it up and you find the answers. And I can say that because of that, I know that's why God has let me walk in good health these years. For 24 years, I had not been to a doctor until I went and had cataracts taken off my eyes. I didn't have a Medicare drug card and because I haven't been on medication in 24 years. And so when they went to give me the eye drops for cataract surgery, three little bottles was $850. My nice brother-in-law said, I think you have a $1,000 check in my office. I think, oh, thank you, Lord. Praise the Lord. But anyway, he sent his word to heal you. Psalms 107 says that there are those who dwell in misery and chains, prisoners because they had rebelled against the Lord. It says, then they cried out to the Lord in their affliction, and He delivered them from their distresses, and He sent His Word to heal them. Yes. You know, the Word is Jesus. In John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as the only begotten of the Father. So Jesus is the Word. And when we read the Word, we're creating an atmosphere of Jesus. We're His presence because He is the Word. And that's what brings change to our lives, not words. My words mean nothing. It's the Word of God that changes our lives. And I thank God for the Word of God. I had a grandfather, Lorna is my cousin. We had a grandfather that you could start any scripture just about in the Word of God, and he'd finish the chapter. He had a supernatural ability to remember the Word of God. And that's a gift that we can pass on to our children. I'm thankful. I believe God gave me that gift because there's good things that pass down for our forefathers, and there's bad things that pass down. Most of us are just suffering from the bad things that have passed down through the generations, because the scripture says the sins of the fathers pass on to the children to the third and fourth generation. I think that's about 30 or 40 forefathers. The curses of illegitimacy go 10 generations, which is about 2,040 forefathers. The curses of incest go 10 generations, which is about 2,040. I've counted them a few times, but then I've forgotten. And I tell you, I didn't do this the other morning. We were praying, but let's break generational curses of illegitimacy and incest. Incest is when a family member touches you in an inappropriate way. Even whether they do it or not, I know I was praying for a girl once, and I said, did your daddy molest you? She said, no, but I knew he wanted to. He molested everybody else in the family, but he hadn't molested her. And so why don't you stand up and let's deal with that. I meant to do that and I forgot. So Lord, in Jesus' name, and if you were molested by a family member or even touched or even had a family member want to touch you, that's incest, having any kind of sexual contact with a family member. So Father, in the name of Jesus, I forgive you. And let me say this. You may not have been illegitimately conceived, and I wasn't. My grandparents were all married to each other for 60 or however many years. I mean, they were never. There was never any divorce. But I found out probably 20 years ago that I was under an illegitimate curse, coming down through the bloodline. Also, an illegitimate incestuous curse that came down through the bloodline. So Lord, in Jesus, and so almost probably all of us have been under some kind of illegitimate curse. If you're under an illegitimate curse, the Bible says you're born with a root of rejection. You're born with a spirit of lust because you were conceived in lust. And you know, whether I haven't been a person that's lusted after sexual sin, I've lusted after food. You know, lust is lust. You can lust after whatever is your thing. And so also you're born with a root of rejection. You're born with shame because you're conceived in shame. Besides that, you hear that your mom and dad don't want you. And what you do is, we're not blaming mom and dad for anything, but what we're doing is taking accountability for our wrong responses to what they did. So we're taking accountability for our sin. And so, Father, in the name of Jesus, pray with me. I forgive all my forefathers for conceiving their children illegitimately. Lord, I forgive them for whatever they heard in the womb, for whatever I heard in the womb. If I heard someone say they didn't want me, I forgive them. If I heard someone say that I want to abort this child, I forgive them. I forgive my forefathers for conceiving me or my children. And Lord, if I've conceived my children illegitimately, I ask you to forgive me and break the curse off them. I forgive my mother and father if they conceived me illegitimately. I forgive my forefathers for conceiving their children illegitimately in the name of Jesus. The scripture says an illegitimate cannot enter the sanctuary of the Lord. That's not a physical building, but the sanctuary of the Lord is more real than this building we're living in. You cannot see it with the human eye, but you cannot see God's refuge with the human eye. But it's more real than this building we're in the name of Jesus. And so, Father, I forgive my forefathers for conceiving their children illegitimately, and which caused me to be born under the curse of a bastard. I forgive my forefathers for incest, being born under a curse of incest. I forgive brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers for sexually molesting me if they did, in the name of Jesus. I forgive every person in my bloodline who conceived their children illegitimately or conceived in the name of Jesus. And Lord, in Jesus' name, I break soul ties with all of my forefathers. I call back my soul and my human spirit. When I say call back, usually I say soul and spirit. I'm not talking about the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about the human spirit. Each one of you were born with a human spirit in your body, in your temple. And so, Lord, in the name of Jesus, I break soul ties with all of my forefathers anyone that was into incest, anyone who incested me, my parents, if they conceived me illegitimately, I cut and sever every cord of control, linking their souls to mine. I call back my soul and spirit from them, cleansed, sanctified, and made whole by the blood of Jesus, and I send back their souls and their human spirits back to them. I exchange their image for the image of Christ. And I break the curse of the bastard off me and my children in the name of Jesus. I break the curse of incest in Jesus' name. Now I command every demonic spirit to leave now that came in through incest. In Jesus' name, every familiar spirit, I break the curse of the bastard, and I bring each person into the sanctuary of the Lord. And so for God to bless us, we have to align ourselves with the Word of God and be blessable. And I can tell you there was a difference in my life after I did this Word study. And it just really came from doing a Word study in the Word. I looked up all the scriptures on riches, wealth, poverty, poor. And so there's scriptural reasons why we have financial problems. God wants to bless us. He wants us to be prosperous. But the first thing is generational iniquities of the forefathers. Because of the sin they committed, could bring poverty upon us. And so we'll break that at the end. So the generational iniquities of the forefathers, the sins of the fathers, go to the third and fourth generation. And I command rejection to leave each person. I command all the familiar spirits of their forefathers to leave. I command shame to leave. I command lust to go. In the name of Jesus, I command the root of rejection to go now in Jesus' name. Praise you, God. Bless you, Lord. I found at least 39 reasons, but there's probably more that I haven't found. But this will, I trust, be used to bless you. The second thing is dishonoring your mother and father. The Bible says wherever you honor your mother and father, life will go well. And wherever you dishonor your mother and father, life will not go well. And this could come in through judging your mother and father. For example, my dad would always, I would ask him something and he would tell me no. Then my mother would let me do it, which is wrong. That confuses a child. I judged my mother and father because they were always working to make money. And I wanted my mother to stay at home. So that judgment I made on my mother caused my life to not go well. We judge our parents for being poor. You know, if you grow up in poverty, you may say, well, when I grow up, I am not going to be poor like my mom and dad. Well, guess what? That sets you up to be poor. Wherever you judge your mother and father, you're going to reap the very same thing. That sets up the law of sowing and reaping that causes you to reap what you judge. By your standard of measure, it's measured back to you. Dishonor your father and mother, and life won't go well in whatever area. My daddy, my grandfather was a Baptist preacher, and I never knew him to work a day in my life. And so my daddy judged his daddy for always being poor, that ministers, preachers don't make any money. And so he would judge me because I was in the ministry, I wasn't doing anything worthwhile. And so I had to forgive him for that. And I wasn't blaming him for anything because I had probably the best parents in the whole world, but even if you didn't, you have to take accountability for your wrong responses, for letting the sun go down on your anger. Otherwise, that sets you up for life to not go well in that area. If you judge your dad and mom for being greedy or not providing for you, you're going to believe a lie until you get delivered that God is greedy and he isn't going to help you and he's not going to give to you either. So you've got to deal with that. If they never gave you anything, I remember my dad say, nobody ever gave me anything. And so, even if you heard your dad say that, Lord, I forgive my dad. I forgive my forefathers for never giving my dad anything. And so unforgiveness holds you captive in whatever area. You know, if you let the sun go down on your anger, you're angry now, you're hurt. Tomorrow it's unforgiveness, and the next day it's bitterness, and bitterness will make you sick. And so judging your mother and father, dishonoring your mother and father. Deuteronomy 5:16 says, honor your father and mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may your days will be prolonged and it may go well with you in the land which your fathers have given you, which God gave you. Okay, the third reason is wickedness. In Matthew 18, Jesus said, if you don't forgive, you're wicked. But we've had wicked forefathers. We just don't know what all's back in our bloodline. Wickedness, the wickedness of your forefathers could bring poverty upon you. Proverbs 13:22 says, and the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous, or the wealth of the wicked is stored up for the righteous. Proverbs 15:6 says, much wealth is in the house of the righteous, but trouble is in the income of the wicked. Proverbs 11:18 says, the wicked earn deceptive wages, but he who sows righteousness gets a true reward. And be repenting over these whether you think you're guilty or not, be repenting over them, because if you didn't do it, your forefathers could have. And it would bring you under the curse. The third reason is arrogance and pride. Has anybody had any of that? Like me? Job 15, verse 25-29 says, because he has stretched out his hand against God and conducts himself arrogantly against the Almighty, he will not become rich, nor will his wealth endure, and his grain will not bend down to the ground. Well, you say, well, I don't have any grain to bend down to the ground, but that represents your wealth or whatever, what you have. It's a picture of prosperity when your grain bends over, because that means you're going to have a big harvest. And so it just has to do with your prosperity. Proverbs 22, verse 4 says, the reward of humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. And you'd say, Lord, forgive me for being prideful, arrogant, being a know-it-all. Has anybody been a know-it-all besides me? Oh, God, help us. Number 4, obtaining wealth by fraud. In other words, cheating people. Proverbs 13:11, wealth obtained by fraud dwindles, but the one who gathers it by labor increases it. Proverbs 15, verse 27 says, he who profits illicitly troubles his own house. In other words, he who does something illegally troubles his own house. But he who hates bribes will live. Proverbs 10, verse 2 says, ill-gotten gain does not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. The fifth thing is neglecting discipline. You know, in Hebrews it says that God disciplines every son whom he loves. And if we're without discipline, we're illegitimate. Well, the discipline is when you go through a trial, God is not, unless you're in an out-out, flat-out rebellion, God doesn't want to punish you. Unless you're in rebellion, and you keep on being in rebellion, and guess what? A cruel messenger is sent against you, according to Proverbs 17:11. It says, a rebellious man seeks only evil, so a cruel messenger will be sent against him. So if you're in out-and-out rebellion, you can expect a cruel messenger to come. And if you are a person that names the name of Christ, he is going to discipline you. He disciplines every son whom he loves. But discipline is that when you go through a trial, he's wanting to correct your mistakes. When you go through a trial, he's wanting to realign you with the Word of God, because you're missing God someplace. And so discipline is good. The Scripture says, whoever loves discipline loves his own soul. I love my soul because that discipline is going to cause me to be in a position of being blessed. And so if I neglect God's discipline, how I would neglect it, is if God's trying to teach me something through a trial, and I'm going to the world for an answer, I'm going someplace else, I'm going to the police, I'm going to this, I'm going to that, but I'm not going to God to get his correction, then I don't love discipline. And it says if I don't let God discipline me, then I'm going to be an illegitimate bastard child, and I won't even get to heaven. And so that's why it's so important when you go through a trial to ask God, what are you trying to teach me through this trial? Because in everything you go through, there is a lesson in everything you go through. You know, you don't learn. I mean, I've never learned much from success, what little success I've had. I've never learned much from that. But I've learned much from my trials. And I thank God. I can tell you that if you don't go to God in your trials, you'll be bitter. But you go to God, and he will use that to inform you into the image of Christ. And you'll get better instead of bitter. I'm always telling people, the more you repent, the healthier you're going to get. The more you repent, the more you're going to get delivered. The more you repent, the happier you're going to be. The more you repent, the more you're going to live an overcoming life. And the promises of God are to the overcomer, not to the overcome. Victory comes through Jesus. Thank God. It says, so if we neglect God's discipline when He's trying to correct us, and He's not wanting to punish us, He just wants to line us up with the Word. He wants to show us where we've missed Him. Because He loves us. It says He disciplines every son whom He loves. And then if you don't want His discipline, guess what? You get the consequences of it. Proverbs 13:18 says, poverty and shame will come to him who neglects discipline, but he who regards reproof will be honored. So Lord, forgive me for neglecting discipline, not letting you correct me in my problems. So be repenting when I'm... Let's go back to the first and two pieces. Lord, forgive me for dishonoring my mother and father. I forgive my forefathers for the sins they've committed that would bring poverty and financial difficulties upon me. Forgive me for arrogance and pride, being haughty, for thinking that what I have is because I did it instead of what you did for me, Lord. Forgive me for not having the fear of the Lord so that I can have riches, honor, and life. Forgive me for not obtaining wealth by fraud, cheating people, getting things illegally, which would cause, Lord, which would cause my wealth to dwindle. You feel like things are dwindling? You know, you may have never done that, but you could have had a grandfather that cheated somebody, and that would bring that curse on you for 3 and 4 generations if you don't break it. Proverbs 15:27, I already read that. Forgive me for neglecting discipline. If you don't remember anything else I say, when you go through a trial, ask God what He's trying to teach you. And you'll be amazed. A whole seminar will come out of it. I'm thankful for a daddy. I could ask my daddy any question, and I'll tell you, I might not like his answer, but I would get an answer. And so it makes it easy for me to know God's going to answer me. But if you grew up with a daddy that never instructed you, never guided you, never directed you, wasn't there, was a couch potato, the lie is God ain't going to tell me either. And there again, you're not blaming your father because he had probably a father and he didn't know the truth that sets him free. But praise God, you do. So you take accountability for letting the son go down on your anger and judging him, because the scripture says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So every place a parent misses that, I've got an automatic anger issue, whether I realize it or not. Would you agree if it says, provoke not your children to anger, but train them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord? So I have a choice, being trained up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord or being poked with a rope to anger. Well, I don't see all my anger at once, but it's there. And in part of God's sanctifying process, He's going to show you that if you ask Him. And so you forgive Him for, ask God to forgive you for your wrong responses. You're taking accountability. So Lord, forgive me for not neglecting discipline, not loving your discipline. I thank God that He's put something in me that I love for Him to show me what's wrong. You know, I want to be a problem solver, not only for other people, but in my own life. That's one thing I love about our new president. He is a problem solver. Thank you, Lord. But he can't even do that unless God lets him. Amen? And we're not looking to him as the Savior. We're just thanking God for his mercy. So the lack of the sixth reason is the lack of diligence. A diligent person is a person that's overcoming. He's persistent. He doesn't give up. Proverbs 21, verse 5 says, the plans of the diligent surely lead to advantage, but everyone who is hasty surely comes to poverty. In other words, making hasty decisions without seeking God first. The seventh reason is foolishness. Proverbs 21, verse 20 says, there's precious treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man swallows it up. In one place, oil means luxury. Proverbs 21, verse 20. Actually, you can go to my website, jerrymcgee.com, and to get this whole outline. Or you can just print it out. Now, the ninth reason is wearying yourself to gain wealth. Proverbs 23, verse 4 through 5 says, do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it, when you set your eyes on it, it's gone, and that could be one of the roots to eye problems. Wealth certainly makes itself wings like an eagle that flies toward the heavens. Have you ever been like me? I remember when I was married, when my husband was alive, I think, well, I'm going to get ahead now. We're just going to be able to get a little bit ahead here, and this is going to happen, and I've got a little bit of extra money here. And he'd go buy a new air conditioning system. I think, what? There's nothing wrong with our old air conditioner. Well, something might go wrong with it or something like that. So it makes wings because you're setting your eyes in the wrong place. The tenth reason is being a heavy drinker and a glutton are glutton because food and alcohol are tied together. You could put drugs in here too. Having an alcoholic curse coming down on your bloodline brings down poverty. You and I know people that have had the means to make great wealth but ended up, because of alcohol, not having anything to leave to their children. Proverbs 23, verse 21 says, "For the heavy drinker and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags." And you know, food can make you drunk. How many of you experienced that? That you overeat, it makes you drunk? Just a few? Oh my goodness. That's been my thing. And I thank God that He's bringing me to the place where certain things I don't like to eat anymore because it makes me feel bad. You know those wonderful apple fritters that you get at the donut place? Not that big. I can eat one of those and I might as well throw the whole day away. It wasted my whole day. And so I don't eat many of those. I don't think I've had one in 10 years. But anyway, food makes you feel bad if you overeat. And what you eat.
People eat to feel good.
What?
I said many people eat to feel good.
Oh, really? No, I didn't know you eat to feel good.
Oh, yeah. Just like alcohol.
Yeah. Oh, it makes them feel good like alcohol. Okay. It makes me feel terrible. So, Lord, in the name of Jesus, I forgive my forefathers, mothers and fathers, for being heavy drinkers, if they were gluttons. Forgive me for being a heavy drinker, alcohol, drugs, for being a glutton. Lord, it's caused me to be drowsy. Makes me sleepy in the name of Jesus. And so we command the spirit of drunkenness to leave us in Jesus' name. Gluttony has to go in Jesus' name. The 11th reason is being a sluggard. The scripture says a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to the rest, and your poverty will come like a robber and you'll walk like an armed man. Proverbs 20, verse 13 says, "Do not love sleep, lest you become poor. Open your eyes and you'll be satisfied with food." The next thing, number 12, is following empty pursuits. Proverbs 28, verse 19 says, "He who tills his land will have plenty of food, but he who follows empty pursuits will have poverty of plenty." You know what an empty pursuit is? Not pursuing God. When you stand before God, what are you going to have? I mean, you're not saved by your good works, but if you're saved, you will have good works. But an empty pursuit is something that's not eternal. I mean, if you live 80 years on this earth, or 100 years, or however long it is, that's nothing compared to forever and ever and ever and ever and ever in eternity. And if you're 80 years old now, and there's 365 days in a year, in 10 years, that's 3,650 days for 10 years. And look how fast this year has passed, just like this. So if you live 20 years, that's 7,000 or almost 8,000 days. That's nothing. So what are you going to do with the rest of your days? Are you going to be a person that is pursuing empty pursuits and not pursuing eternal things? Because eternity is forever and ever and ever and ever. And the worst thing I could have God say to me is, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Or, "Jerry, that person went to hell because you didn't tell him about Jesus." I want him to say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And after hearing Howard Pittman, I thought, I need to get saved. Was I the only one that thought that? I was really examining my heart here. I was saying, and I know I'm saved, but, you know, when I first got saved, I thought I did God a favor. But now I wonder why he even saved me, because I felt less than a I think probably this year I have, maybe it's because God's humbling me. And no, I'm not there yet, but I'm working on it. I mean, he's working on it. Proverbs 28:9, he who tills his land will have plenty of food, but he who follows empty pursuits will have poverty of plenty. The 13th thing is working with a negligent hand. Proverbs 10:4 says, poor is he who works with a negligent hand, but the hand of the diligent, the persistent, the ones that overcome will be made rich. You know, being negligent is being irresponsible. If you're an irresponsible person, you'll never become rich. And this, you know, the richness is to be spiritually prosperous, to have all your needs met, because you can only spend so much money. But having God bless your food, bless your water, bless you to be able to pay your bills. The next one is, the 14th thing is not being generous to the poor. And let me say, the poor is not the deadbeat who won't work. I used to have a farm full of them. And I would rescue all these people, and they wouldn't work. They were lazy. I ended up taking them back to Salvation Army where they came from. The poor is not the deadbeat. The poor, the word poor in the Hebrew means that poor, pious person who's doing everything they can to make it. And like Nikki said, there were people under the bridge who were people that really loved the Lord. But because of circumstances and losing their job, or, you know, God says, my people perish for the lack of knowledge because they reject knowledge. But all of us, there's so many things that we don't know about God's Word, but if we don't read God's Word, we don't know what He says. But it means that poor, pious person, that poor, holy person that's trying to do what's right. It says, poor is he who works with a negligent hand. Oh, that's wrong. Not being gracious to the poor. Proverbs 28:27 says, he who gives to the poor will never want, but he who shuts his ears to the he who shuts his eyes will have many curses. Proverbs 19:17 says, he who is gracious to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for all his good deeds. Proverbs 21:13 says, he who shuts his ears to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be answered. And so there's many, many poor people in the world, so you have to give to who God tells you to give to, or whoever. But you can't outgive God, because by your standard of measure, it's measured back to you. The 15th reason is loving pleasure. Are you a person that loves pleasure more than you love to work? Proverbs 21:17 says, he who loves pleasure will become a poor man, but he who loves wine and oil will not become rich. And that word oil means luxury. He who loves wine and luxury will not become rich. The 16th reason is oppressing the poor or giving to the rich. And you know, I say you could classify giving to the rich as giving to some of these TBN, PTL. In fact, I remember Lyndon Ravenhill was in a meeting once, and he said, PTL stands for Pity the Listener. You know, if these false prophets on TV really believed what they said, they'd be giving to you. We've all been built by them. And so oppressing the poor would be to be charging a poor person more rent than was due. Taking advantage of the poor. Proverbs 14:31 says, he who oppresses the poor reproaches his maker, but he who is gracious to the poor honors him, or gracious to the needy honors him. Proverbs 22:16 says, he who oppresses the poor to make rich much for himself, or whoever gives to the rich, will come to poverty. The 17th reason is increasing wealth by usury, charging exorbitant interest, like the credit card companies. They do usury. 24% interest or 18%, I mean, high, exorbitant interest charges. Now, or if you charge your brother Christian an interest, you're not to charge your brother and sister in the Lord, you're not to charge them interest. Proverbs 28:8 says, He who increases his wealth by usury, gathers it for him who's gracious to the poor. The 18th thing is being a thief. The scripture says there's a curse on the house of a thief. It says in Proverbs 6, verse 31, if you catch a thief, he has to pay back seven times and all the substance of his house. There's a curse on the house of a thief. And you know, I'll say another way we're a thief is if we charge up credit cards and we have no intention of paying them, or we have all these debts that we don't intend to pay. You know, my mother and father used to have a propane gas company, and I remember that if they had a customer that was poor or they couldn't pay, Mom would say, oh, that lady's got a bunch of little kids, just let her go. Well, the credit card companies are not that way anymore. But my mother, if you just paid a dollar, say you can't pay these credit cards, you can't pay them all off. The credit card company wants all their money. They don't want a partial payment. But it shows good faith that if you pay something, if it's a dollar, if it's $5 on each one, just to show good faith that your intent is to pay it. And see, God will honor that. But most, I know a particular man that he would just charge up things, had no intention of ever paying it. It's theft. And he lived in poverty. Died in poverty. Zechariah 5, verse 4 says, speaking of the curse, God says, I'll make the curse go forth, declares the Lord of hosts, and it will enter the house of the thief and the house of the one who swears falsely by my name, and will spend the night there within that house and consume it with all its timber and stones. I remember, I've never been a thief, but I did steal some dried up at a neighbor's house. It was, I don't know if you remember those plastic bubbles when you were a kid. I was just a kid where you blow bubbles, those plastic bubbles. It was a dried up package of bubbles. But I had to ask God to forgive me for that. How much do you have to steal to be a thief? A penny or $1 million? How many times? I need to repent of that. I just stole a grape from Walmart. How many times you go to Walmart and you just, you know, want to sample it because you don't want to buy sour grapes, right? That's theft. Lord, forgive me. The curse on the house of the thief, Zechariah 5:4, and Proverbs 6:31. And I think there's another one that says there's a curse on the house of the thief. It would be in Proverbs. The curse on the house of the thief. So that means your whole house would be cursed. So go back and ask God, what have you ever stolen? If you ever stole anything. I had to apologize to my dad. I said I didn't steal anything. I did. When I used to work for him, we'd tell people would come and they'd fill these propane bottles, and I would stick a little of that money in my pocket. And so the Lord made me apologize to him about 5 or 6 years before he died. I said, God, Dad, I did that. Would you please forgive me? He said, oh, that's okay. I guess he did the same thing, but it wasn't okay. But, you know, you're afraid to take accountability, but you've got to do that. Because if you want God to bless you, you've got to align your life with the Word of God. And you'll never be delivered till you do. The 19th thing is occult involvement, and that includes having occult things in your house, making altars to false gods. I forgot Randy's definition. Does anybody remember Randy's definition of idolatry? Does anybody remember that? Basically, right, I remember that, but wasn't there something else to that? Anyway, any sin is idolatry. Making altars to false gods, loving anything more than you love Jesus. This includes false religions. It includes Freemasonry. In fact, there's a financial curse that comes down through Freemasonry. If you have a false religion or false cults, satanic covenants, New Age. Nowadays, there's so much New Age garbage out there, and there's so many different occult things. In Jeremiah 17, verse 3, it says, O mountain of mine in the countryside, I will give over your wealth and your treasures for booty, your high places for sin throughout your borders. Jeremiah 20, verse 5 says, I shall also give over all the wealth of this city. Now, Jesus called us a city. When he said in Matthew 5, he said he was the light of the world. And then he goes on to say, telling the disciples, you disciples are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. And then he said, a city on a hill cannot be hidden. So he was calling the disciples a city. So here it says that the wealth of your city, all the produce, and all the costly things, even all the treasures of the kings of Judah, I will give over into the hand of their enemies, and they will plunder them and make them and take them away and bring them into captivity, into Babylon, which is the type of the world. The 20th thing is imposing heavy rent on the poor. Amos 5, verse 11 says, therefore, because you impose heavy rent on the poor, and you exact a tribute of grain from them, and though you build houses of well-hewn stones, you will not live in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you'll not drink of the wine. So if there's been any occult involvement, you need to repent. Renounce those things. Going to a fortune teller. Going to a psychic. Being involved in astrology. Or any occultic practice. I have a little book back there called Clearing the Land, and in there it's listed some occult things that you can renounce. You can get it here at Lake Hamilton. The 21st reason is sowing sparingly, and the scripture says you'll reap sparingly. Luke 6:38 says, give and it will be given to you good measure and pressed down, shaken together, running over, they will pour into your bosom. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 15 says, as it is written, he who gathers much did not have too much. And he who gathers little had no lack. Verse 6 says, now this I say, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully shall reap bountifully. Because you see, if you sow one seed, that seed is going to produce a plant with lots of seed. So you see how God multiplies your seed for harvest when you sow. And that's not just money. This is good things and bad things. You sow bad things and you're going to reap more later in the same thing. You sow good things, you're going to reap more later in the same thing. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, let each of you, just as he has purpose in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So you could say another cause of it would be not being a cheerful giver. 2 Corinthians 9 verse 8 says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, always having all the sufficiency in everything. You may have an abundance for every good deed. So he gives so that you'll have an abundance for every good deed that God tells you to do. 2 Corinthians 9:9 says, for it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness abides forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, will he not also supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness? You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. In other words, the people you help, God, they will be thanking God on your behalf. The 22nd reason is being a covenant breaker. It says in Hebrews 9:6, I believe. I'm not sure because I don't have it written down. Hebrews 9:6 says, a covenant is only valid when men are dead. Well, does God want you to go out and commit suicide? No. What he's saying is, Romans 12:1, present your body to God as a living sacrifice. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow the Lord. So I'm dead when I deny myself. Is that correct? So I'm choosing death to myself, death to my way. Like Nikki was saying, the worst thing, the worst God we can have is self. And we've all had it, every last one of us, if we're honest. So being a covenant breaker, you know, in the old covenant, they had to keep the letter of the law, which the Bible says kills. But in the New Testament, we keep God's law. We keep his covenant by loving the Lord with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, and all of our spirit. And our neighbor is ourselves. That fulfills God's covenant when you walk in love. Love to God and love to others. Deuteronomy 18 says, but you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you the power to make wealth, that he might confirm his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is to this day. So when you're in covenant with him, he promises you wealth. And so if we're not experiencing that, we need to say, okay, God, what's wrong? What'd I do? How, where, what, and when? And then align your life with the Word. And the more you align your life with the Word, more then blessings will come, more healing will come. And it's a process that lasts until you enter eternity. So he gives wealth to confirm his covenant. The 23rd reason is not fearing the Lord. And of course, when we fear the Lord, we turn away from evil. We have no fear of God, we don't turn away from evil. Proverbs 22, verse 4 says, the reward of humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. Psalms 112, verse 1 says, praise the Lord. How blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. Do you delight greatly in God's commandments? If you don't, ask God to cause you to delight greatly in his commandments. The scripture says that if you don't love the truth, you're sent a strong delusion. Do you love the truth? Do you want the truth? Do you want to hear the truth? And so if you don't have a love of the truth in the days we're living in, you will be sent a strong delusion, so you cannot even be saved. So Lord, forgive us, Lord, for not having a love of the truth in the name of Jesus, and not fearing you, and not delighting in your commandments. Lord, would you cause us to delight in your commandments? Would you cause us to fear you? Would you cause us to have a love of the truth? Work that in our hearts, Lord. You said, ask and you shall receive. Psalms 112, verse 2 says, his descendants will be mighty on the earth. Are you wanting your children to be mighty on the earth? The generation of the upright will be blessed. I want to encourage you to do something, and I thank God that somebody taught me to do this years ago, over 43 years ago. A man prayed preventatively. In fact, it was Jack Taylor, a man that mentored me, a minister that mentored me. He taught me to pray preventatively for my descendants. And so I started praying 43 years ago for my children, their mates, and my descendants and their mates. I went through a whole living Bible at one time, praying every scripture in there for my children and descendants. And this was 43 years, the oldest one's 29. So it was many, many years before they were ever born. And I can tell you, I can see the fruit of that in my children. A promise God gave me is that my descendants will be known among the nations as the children whom the Lord has blessed. So if you've got, if your kids are already grown, start praying for your grandchildren, for their mates, and for your descendants and their mates. And I can say that both of my granddaughters married men that I prayed for the most godly man on earth their age, and I can say that God gave them godly husbands. The grandson-in-law that just went to be with the Lord was a witness. In fact, before he'd get on the plane, one of the checklists when he'd check his jet fighter plane was 1 John 1:9. If you confess your sin, God is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. But he was a godly man, and he was a godly example, came from a godly family. His daddy preached at his funeral. His brother preached at his funeral. His wife preached at his funeral, my granddaughter. And there was like 6 or 7 ministers that spoke, officers, his military officers, his commander. All of them gave the gospel, every last one. And then my son gave an invitation for them to receive Jesus. And so I attribute that to praying preventatively for your children. If you've got little children, or if you haven't had children, or if you've never had children, or if you've never married, begin praying for your wife and your children. I began to pray for Kyle's wife when he was 12 years old, and I prayed for him and then a girl that he didn't go with, but her name was Gretchen Hodges, and I began to pray for Kyle Mies, and I began to pray for all of his friends by name. And then when they were juniors in high school, the Lord said, Gretchen Hodges will be Mrs. Kyle Mies. And the Lord told me that. And there's been many times where there's been problems, and I think, but you know what? When I would say, when you do that, it causes you to know that this is the woman, this is the man that God has for them, and God's going to use it for his greatest glory and honor. So I'm just really kind of sidetracking here to encourage you to pray for your children, their descendants, their mates. Start praying now, and it's not too late. And if they're already grown and they're not where they need to be, start praying 2 Corinthians 10:4-6. It says, the weapons of our warfare are not worldly, but mighty to God for the smashing down of strongholds. And then start, quote that, and then start saying, I tear down strongholds of pride. I tear down strongholds of alcohol and drugs and lies and lying and unbelief and doubt and bitterness and unforgiveness. Begin tearing down the strongholds that you see in their life. And then the next verse says, casting down every imagination and every high and lofty thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and then say, and I take captive in their lives, in their minds, every thought to the obedience of Christ. And that's a good prayer to pray for people's salvation. You'll see a change. And then bind the strong man over their life and do that every day till you see them change. Praise the Lord. And start pulling down what you see that needs to be pulled down in their life. Pull down every stronghold that would keep them from the truth that sets them free. Psalms 112:3 says, wealth and riches and honor are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. The 24th thing is failure to love the Lord and to walk in his wisdom. Proverbs 8:18 says, riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness, to endow all those who love me with wealth and to fill their treasuries. Jesus said, if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. You don't keep his commandments to be saved, but because you're saved, you will keep them. And you won't be able to stand it when you don't do right. That's the difference between having a head knowledge of God and having a born-again experience. When you just have a head knowledge and not a heart change, the church is full of people. 90% of church members are not even saved because they have a head knowledge of God. But it's got to get down in your heart and change your life. I accepted the Lord when I was 18 years old at a Billy Graham crusade, but I kept cussing, I kept smoking, I kept telling dirty jokes. My life didn't change. But when I was 25, I was born again, and everything about me changed, and he's still changing me. And I don't ever want him to quit changing me. Because if you let him change you, you'll go from strength to strength and glory to glory. We all have to get old, but we don't have to be feeble. We don't have to be mentally deranged. Somebody said it over this weekend. If you don't deal with your demons and you don't submit, when you get old, you'll be crippled and everything else. And so, but the more you deal with it, God's going to cause you to be able to be an overcomer. And you know what? If you don't have anything to overcome, how in the world could you ever be an overcomer? So we've got to overcome. And you know, even though what my granddaughter is going through, her being 29 years old, going to have a baby next month and a 3-year-old, and here she's a widow. You know what? I prayed that God would give me a little girl that would be created especially for his glory and honor, and she was going to preach the gospel and have a supernatural ability to remember scripture. And if y'all ever seen that little warfare tape back there, she does 25 scriptures when she's 4 years old. I'd play this little knock knock with her, and I'd say, knock knock, and she'd say, who's there? And I'd say, fear. And she'd say, go away, fear, in the name of Jesus, for God has not given me a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. And then she'd say, knock knock, and she'd say, who's there? And I'd say, you're ugly. Go away, ugly, in the name of Jesus, for it is written, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. But anyway, she does have a, but you know what? God, all that she's going through is going to thrust her into the calling God has for her. Amen. Because she preached her first sermon at that funeral. And I mean, she gave the gospel. And Marna, listen, this was streamed worldwide. And many people I know came to know the Lord because of that. But pray for your children. And if you think it's too late, no, it's not. Do that warfare praying. Keep praying and tell the devil to let them go in Jesus' name. And don't enable them. If you enable them, they're never going to change. They don't need a Savior as long as you're being their Savior. The Scripture says, when my mother and father forsake me, the Lord will take me up. It means when my mother and daddy let me go, then God can be your Savior. They're their Savior. But as long as you enable them, they'll never change. In fact, if you enable them, you're in rebellion because God's trying to correct them for their wrong choices, and you're getting in his way. The 25th reason, unrighteous forefathers. Proverbs 13:22 says, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. The 26th reason is having an evil eye. That could be the root of an eye problem. Proverbs 28:22 says, a man with an evil eye hastens after wealth and does not know that poverty will come upon him, that want will come upon him. The 27th reason is keeping company with harlots, physical harlots and spiritual harlots. We know what a physical harlot is. She's a prostitute that sells herself. That's a physical prostitute. A spiritual prostitute is a person that has prayed the prayer to receive Jesus, to be the holy bride of Jesus, but their heart goes after other lovers and they commit spiritual adultery against their bridegroom Jesus. And the church is full of spiritual harlots. So keep in company with the wrong people. The Bible says evil companions corrupt good morals. Walk with wise men and be wise. But the companion of fools will suffer harm or be destroyed. Proverbs 29:3 says, a man who loves wisdom makes his father glad, but he who keeps company with harlots wastes his wealth. The 28th reason is getting treasure by a lying tongue. Have you ever kind of told your mom and dad how you were having a financial problem so that you can manipulate them for money? Have you ever done that? Am I the only one? Cousins. Generation of her. Yes. Beginning of treasure by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor. That's kind of like opening a can of Energine or fingernail polish remover. It just evaporates if you leave the lid off. It says, Proverbs 21:6 says, the getting of treasure by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor. Just evaporates. The pursuit of death. So forgive us, Lord. Am I the only sinner in this room besides Lorna?
You're doing great, girl.
I thank God He's delivered me for so much.
Thank
you. You know, these people that say, I'd really like to go back. I'd like to be 20 again. I'd like to go back. I don't want to go back one day. I'm telling you, I've overcome so much, I might not make it next time. But people that want to go back, they never overcome anything.
Come on.
If they had, they wouldn't want to go back. 29. The 29th reason is talking when you should be working. She's going to go home delivered, isn't she?
Yeah.
Lauren and I were like matches and gasoline growing up.
We didn't set any fires, but we were close to it.
A lot of smoke.
We didn't do anything bad. I think one reason the Lord brought her back in my life, she used to spend every summer with me growing up, all through high school. And it was like 40 years I never saw her again. And then last year she came back into my life, and she keeps me laughing all the time, but she reminds me of things I did that I forgot I did. God sent her here, a good part of the Holy Spirit, to remind me of things I've done that I need to do. I said, did I do that? Oh, dear God, for him. We weren't saved then.
This is the end of part A. Please play part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.